To the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we're only going to read two passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The Corinthian church, many of their problems arise because of their own viewpoints on what is spiritual. They thought they had already arrived. And Paul rebukes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There was a faction within that church that claimed that even though they believed that Jesus Christ Himself rose from the grave, they denied the bodily resurrection of believing people. And so Paul goes in to address this and really chastens the church for tolerating this within its midst. Verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 15, when he tells that congregation, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So wake up. Why are you tolerating this within your midst? And then he addresses that minority within the congregation that are going to ridicule this. Verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Now Paul's answering that question. And it is interesting, isn't it, brethren, that though the question may be sarcastic, Paul still what? He still answers that question. And he addresses that. We saw that resurrection is not contemporaneous with death. Verse 36, he says, thou fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it what? It dies. So, do I get a spiritual body when I get saved? No, I do not. I get a new spirit. I have the indwelling Holy Spirit now inside. But the vessel itself does not change. It has to do what first? It has to die first for me to get this new spiritual body. He says, in verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. And there is a what? There is a spiritual body. And so resurrection is not made, doesn't happen apart from death. My resurrection doesn't occur at salvation. Death precedes that resurrection. So therefore, death becomes good for me. Because through death, God takes something that is evil, that is condemning, through death, I now am in the position bodily to be what? To be resurrected. And as we're going to see, you must have a resurrected body to be fully redeemed, to be fully saved. And so the body that is planted, verse 37, he says, that which you sow not that body that shall be. The bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as it pleases Him, and to every seed His own body. The body that I plant in the ground, the body that you may see in a casket, that is not the spiritual body. That is not the body that it's going to be. Now there is continuity with that, continuity of identity. But there is discontinuity also. So the body that is planted is not the body that shall be. My glorified body, as we see, is radically different than the natural body that I have. Well, what's the natural body? Well, look at verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Now here's my natural body. The characteristics of that natural body is, first of all, it is sown in what? It's corruptible. Not only that, verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. Not only that, verse 43, it is sown in weakness. Not only that, verse 44, it is a natural body. It is a body perfectly suitable for this natural ethos, this natural world in which we live, but it is still a body that is dominated by the natural. So it is corruptible. That is, my body is wearing away. And we feel that, don't we, brethren? This is part of our groaning that occurs. Young people, they always seemingly can bounce back, and yet there will come a point, folks, in your life that you will say, you'll say this, I don't heal like I used to. I don't get over things like I used to. I used to be able to go out, play basketball all afternoon, come in, take a snack, go back out, play football, get beat up, come in, go to bed, wake up feeling great. If I did that now, it would be bad news. And this is where we get the expression when old men go out and try to be young men and they end up in the emergency room because they're not acting their age, their wives tell them. Why is that? Our body is wearing away. And folks, that body that is corruptible, look at verse 50, cannot inherit what? It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It must die. It must die. No options for this body. It is sown in dishonor. Our bodies have passions and tendencies and the shame of sinful desires. It is sown in weakness. This is our infirmities of life, our sicknesses, our paralyzations, our disabilities, our diseases, our infirmities, the things that we are weak in, things that we are strong in, the very fact that we're going to die and we're decaying. This is all part of our weaknesses. The fact that we're tired, the fact that we have to sleep, the fact that we have to eat, and these are all weaknesses of this body. They're not necessarily sinful weaknesses. It's not a sin to be tired, but it is part of our weaknesses that we have. It is natural. That is, it bears the fact of envy and strife and looking at God's truth as foolishness. It bears the wisdoms of this life. It is contentious. It is natural. It is a body dominated by the natural. And it is earthy. Look at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, what? Earthy. Verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. It bears the image and nature of the first man, whose name was Adam. Now, folks, because of that, we made several applications, but two that I want to bring back to our understanding. The first one is, at the point of your greatest spiritual conformity into the image of Christ, the place of your greatest spiritual maturity is at the place of your greatest bodily what? Weakness. Because your greatest spiritual maturity should be when? When I die. And when I die is at the point of my greatest bodily weakness. And so what we learn by that is our bodies are going to trouble us more and more day by day. And yet at the same time, spiritually, in our inner man, we should be being made conformed into the image of Christ day by day, becoming stronger. And so our greatest usefulness is at the point of our greatest weakness. Isn't that like the Lord? And so every elderly person ought to be more fruitful, not less, as the days go by. Secondly, we made the application that our bodies do not possess the inherent ability to heal itself, and that we need to be careful with a lot of this holistic medicines and things that are out there that promote that the body has the ultimate means to heal itself. Folks, you can't take corruptible things to heal your corruptions. Who does our healing? God does. Does He use means? If I have a headache, could He use the means of ibuprofen or a Tylenol? Yes. But folks, if God decided for you to have a headache, you could take ibuprofen till you brought it right back up and still have a headache. Don't look to the means, look to the source of our healing. The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of His benefits, who heals all your diseases." How many? All of them. No matter what they are. So people say to me sometimes, they'll say, "Do you believe in divine healing?" Absolutely. If there wasn't divine healing, we'd all be what? You'd be dead if there was no such thing as divine healing and divine keeping of our lives. And so, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, our natural body progressively weakening, decreasing abilities, decreasing strength, disgracing natural passions that are there, but God at the same moment is renewing us in our inner man day by day as we behold Him. And so maturity is not the absence of the naturalness of your body. You're not going to get away from your body. I told someone about a week ago, I said, I'll tell you the person I have the greatest trouble with in this church. And they were like, I said, me. And I can't get away from me because I carry me everywhere I go. So it's the person I look in the mirror every day that is my greatest trouble. Now, there is a spiritual body, and the characterizations of that spiritual body is the opposite. Verse 42, it is first incorruptible. It is a body that is not subject in any fashion to decay. Instead of decreasing capacities, it's increasing. Instead of decreasing abilities, it's increasing as we are with the Lord. Verse 43, this spiritual body is raised in glory. It will be a radiant body, a glorious body. No shameful passions, no reminders of anything that are of dust. It will shine the light of His glory forever. No habits that you don't like that aren't necessarily sinful will remain. It will be a glorious body. Verse 43, it will be a body of power. Instead of frustration, there will be satisfaction. Instead of distraction, there will be focus. Instead of erring efforts to carry forth all the purposes of God, it will be joyful, easy, just natural. It will be so natural in that spiritual body to carry out the will of God, which you so long to do presently, but you find struggles with. It will be spiritual. It will have an existence perfectly suitable for the new heaven and the new earth. Your emotional life will be heightened. Your physical life will be heightened. Your spiritual union with God, there will be nothing there to dim it. That's going to be great, isn't it? Can you imagine a life with no decay, no sinful passions, nothing arousing yourself to rebel against God, no hunger, no pain, no suffering, no failure, no tears, no death, no sorrow. Only joy, peace, goodness, faith, love, obedience. That's great. Let's go. And we will go on His time. Now that brings us to verse 45, because verse 45 is the proof. You'll note it says, and so it is what? It is written. This quotation from the Old Testament is the proof of verse 44. He says in verse 44, there is a natural body and there is a what? There is a spiritual body. Do you want proof about this? It's just like it's written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now here's what we note here in this verse, first of all. There are two humanities on the face of this earth presently. We kind of think to ourselves, one humanity, but in reality, there are two humanities. There is a humanity that is imaged, verse 45, after the first man whose name was what? Adam. And there is a humanity that is imaged after the second or the last Adam, and his name is, now look at verse 47, his name is the Lord. Do you see that? So we have the first man, Adam, that's a humanity. We have the last man, the Lord, and that's a humanity. And all peoples are either unioned with Adam or they are unioned with the Lord. So there's your two humanities. And folks, that's why there's conflict between light and darkness, between Christ and Baal. That's why there's a separateness between the two, because there are two humanities on the face of the earth. Now, what I want you to note here in verse 45 is this. The man Adam is in what order chronologically? He's the first one. Does everybody see that? He's the first one. Now, I want to say this for those who may have been exposed to some errant teaching here. There was no human being before Adam. None. There was a teaching that was popular years ago that there was a created order out there in which Satan came down, messed it all up, and when he messed it all up, it turned into chaos, and then God took the chaos and reordered it and created this present existence. Was there any humanity prior to Adam? He's the first man. And not only that, the Bible is very clear that through this first man came death. So there couldn't have been any type of humanity or existence where death existed. Because death came through Adam, this first man. Note the chronology in verse 45. There was a man Adam, and he's the first. And there is another Adam who is the Lord, and he's what? It doesn't say he's the second one, does it? He's the last one. So let me ask you this. You agree with this. There's no other humanity prior to Adam because he's the what? He's the first. Is there any other humanity after Jesus Christ? None. He's the what? He's the last Adam. So you only have two fountainheads of humanity, Adam and the Lord, whose name is Jesus Christ. And so, here you have the Lord, He's the last man. You have Adam, He's the first man. Now note, verse 47. The first man is of the what? Earth. The second man, who is the last one, right? So now we know. Is there any humanities in between the first and the last? No, because you got the first man, Adam, you got the last man, Christ, and the last man is the second man. So you have here is a man who is of the earth, that is Adam, and the second man, now note this, he is not of heaven. He is the Lord from heaven. In other words, folks, God is eternal, isn't He? He doesn't have a source. He always has been. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. So you see a difference there between those two. Now, this is a radical distinction. Adam of the earth, Jesus, the Lord from heaven. And folks, there's a radical impact between those two people. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. We're not going to go through this in detail. We will when we arrive there in our study. But look at verse 12. Here he's going to bring to our minds again these two humanities. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So here's the first humanity, and what did he introduce into the world? Death and sin, and it passed upon all men, because he's the fountainhead from which all men are created or come forth from. Now, look at verse 17. And I'm just summing this up here. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, that is Adam, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. So what did Jesus bring? What did the new representative of humanity bring? Life, righteousness, hope, grace, love. What did the first Adam bring in? Corruption, death, sin. Radical distinction between those two humanities. Now I want us to see something else. Go back to 1 Corinthians. And I'm just building here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death. Now that's Adam. By man came also what? Resurrection. Who's that? Christ, the Lord. The one who said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Since by man came death, that's one humanity, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, that's another humanity. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So here again, you have these two humanities. In Adam all die, but if you're in Christ, you're all that are in Christ are going to be made what? Alive. All right? Now look at verse 45, 1 Corinthians. Do you see the two humanities there? The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now here's what I want you to note here. Look at the passage real close. The first man, Adam, was made a what? In other words, here's what we want to see here. That man was a life receiver. He was made a living soul. We're going to look at this here in just a few minutes. He was a life receiver. Now look at the second man, Christ, verse 45. The first Adam, man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, he wasn't made a living soul. He's a what? Quickening spirit. What's the word quickening mean? To be alive, right? Okay, here's Adam was a life receiver. The second man, the Lord, from heaven, He's not a life receiver. He's a life giver. You see the difference there? Here's a life receiver, Adam. Here's the second Adam, Christ. He's a life, not a receiver, but a giver. That's radically different. So this proves that there are two bodies. So let's look at that. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. So, how many humanities on earth today? Two. One of those humanities is unioned and in Adam. Adam the first. There's a new humanity that's going to be around forever. That is the humanity that is union with the risen Son of God. There is a humanity on this earth that their total existence depends on the being the receiver of life. And there is a humanity that is on earth who possesses, is this going to take on new meaning? Eternal life. Eternal life. A life that has no what? Beginning, and a life that has no end. It's a totally different kind of life. It is a life giving, not a life receiving. So here we're in Genesis chapter 2, and we're looking at these two distinct humanities that have two distinct bodies, and we see in verse 6, that there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became, now here's our quote, man became a what? A living soul. All right, here's what we know. God, first of all, fashioned. You see that in verse 7? The Lord God, what's the verb? Formed. He molded. He fashioned. Now, what did He fashion? He fashioned a man, right? But at this point, what is he fashioning from the dust of the ground? He is fashioning, I'm going to use scriptural language here, He is fashioning a vessel. A body. That's what a body is, isn't it? It's a container. Okay, He's fashioning a container. The first man was formed. He was fashioned. The Lord sculpted the man. From what? Well, look at the passage. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, this is a fascinating phrase. And first of all, before I get to that phrase, in the Hebrew, in Genesis, in these passages, the word man, I'll give you the Hebrew word. You ready? It's Adam. Or Adam. You know what that's transliterated to me? Adam. So when you read the Lord God formed man, you could just as easily say what? The Lord God formed Adam. So here you have this fountainhead that's going on. He's sculpting him from the dust of the ground. Now that phrase, the dust of the ground, and I'm not quite sure about the precision of this, but in general, it refers to the dry topsoil of the ground. So if you would go out here, out into our parking lot and go off, and you would try to find some fine topsoil, you could actually rub your hand over it, that would be what the Bible calls the dust of the what? The dust of the ground. And it's interesting that it's dry because there was a mist that came up from the earth and watered it. So God takes materials of the earth to sculpt the vessel for the habitation of breath. Okay? So, that is why the Bible says, and I'll just give it to you. Well, here's one real close. Look in Genesis 3, verse 19. In the sweat of thy face, this is after they sinned, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the what? The ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you're going to what? Return. So this is a description of this body that is unioned in Adam. What is it? It's dirt. It's dust. It's clay. It is of the earth, this vessel that God has made. And so Psalm 103, verse 14, the Bible says that the Lord is pitiful because He remembers that we are but dust. Do you remember that you're but dust? Your vessel right now is the same person. You're sitting there in a vessel, right? A container. And it's earthy. It's of the dust. It's of clay. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 20 says that this dust must remain here. Dust doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. You really want dust in the kingdom? I wonder if that means there'll be no going around the house and getting rid of all the dust that's there. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, Isaiah says, Lord, remember us, you are the potter. We are the clay. And folks, there's our hope. Our hope is this. That God is the potter, we are the clay, and God can take marred, broken clay and remake it for the glory of God. That's our hope. And so we are the clay, and God is the potter. Jeremiah 18, verses 2 through 4, the Bible says we are molded like clay in the hands of our Maker. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Here, he refers to this again in the answer to this man that is rebuking the Lord because of His sovereign actions as the potter. It says in Romans chapter 9, in verse 20, right after He says, you'll have mercy on whom you'll have mercy, on whom you harden, you'll harden. Verse 19, well, you'll say to me then, well, why does He yet find fault? For who has resisted His will? Verse 20, nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing, what's the word? Formed. Molded. Shall the thing that is molded say to him that molded it, why have you made me this way? Folks, isn't it true, verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay? Now, let's pause here. Does the potter have power over the clay? Yes. And he can mold and fashion that clay according to his what? His pleasure. We are clay. We are the thing formed. Verse 21. We are called clay. We're called a vessel. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he actually says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay, so let's examine. Who are we? We're dust. We are of this earth, referring to our bodies. Our bodies were molded and shapen by who? God. We have no right to shake our fist in the sight of God and complain about how we are molded. If you don't like your molding, then go to Him and ask for Him to change it. He's the potter. We're the clay. He's the source of life. We're vessels. We're vessels, containers, to the very image of God. And so as we go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, let's look at it again. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth. He was formed from clay. And God breathed. Now think about it. Imagine this. Here's this molded, clayish body. What we call a body. There's no life in it. And God breathes into the nostrils of that vessel. He breathes into the nostrils of that vessel what? The breath of what? The breath of life. Now, folks, what He is doing here is giving to this vessel a living breath. And that's what we are. We are vessels of air. And if God removes your breath, you what? You die. So God comes in and He makes a human being. He makes Adam, formed from clay. He gives to him a living breath. Now, having said that, this living breath that God gave to man is differing from the breath He gives to animals. Now, let me show you in what two capacities. I want you to turn to the book of Job 32. Job 32. You look at what Job says in verse 7. Job says, "They should speak in multitude," excuse me, not Job, Elihu. "They should speak in multitude of years should teach wisdom." Now, note verse 8. "But there is a what in man?" There is a spirit of man. There is breath in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty gives them what? Understanding. So part of the difference of this breath of life that God gave into this vessel that is called Adam was not only the fact that he now lives and he now breathes, but he also has, with that breath, reason. He has understanding. Look at it again. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them what? Gives them understanding. There's reason there. Man could reason. Adam could talk. He could think. He could function. Now to go over to Proverbs chapter 20. Not only with that breath were we given reason, part of that image of God in man, but Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Look at what it says. The spirit of man is the what? It's the candle of the Lord. Well, what does that do? Searching all the inward parts of the what? Belly. So with this breath of life, man was given, as it were, part of that image of God that not only is he living, he's breathing, but he also has reason, and according to Proverbs 20, verse 27, he also has what? Conscience. Look at what it says. The Spirit is the candle of the Lord. Isn't that what your conscience does? And it searches out the innermost parts, the innermost motives of what's going on in your heart. Even though others may not know about it, your conscience, co-witnessing with the law of God, says, you know you erred. It's the Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord doing this. And so, The first man was formed of clay. God gave him the breath of life. There is a difference in this breath of life with the breath of life that is given to animals. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, man, Adam, the Adam, man became a living, what? A living soul. I wonder what Adam thought when he awoke. Now, folks, a soul can only receive life. It can't give life. It can only receive life. And so when we're talking about human life in Adam, what does human life consist of? It consists of breath. Yes? Plus what? Breath plus body. Right? God formed the man from the what? The dust of the earth. That's his what? That's his body. But that's not man. Man's not just body. God then breathed into man the breath of life or living breath, and man became a living what? He became a living soul. So human life, as we note it, is a body plus breath. And a soul, he's only a receiver of life, because only a soul can receive life. So here's what I'm going to pull out of here. This body that we are in is earthy, it's natural, it's subject to death and corruption and weakness and dishonor. My body came from where? The dust of the earth. And because, go back to 1 Corinthians 15, because it is of the dust of the earth, look at verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are what? Earthy. In other words, my body is of the earth, and my body, since it is earthy, bears the characteristics of what? Everybody else's earthiness. My body does not differ from anybody else's body. It's subject to corruption, it's subject to dishonor, it's subject to death, just like everybody else's body out there, right? Because where did it come from? It's of the earth. And so, do you know what you're walking around with? Are you ready? I tell this to people and they give me this look. You're walking around in a corpse. You're walking around in a dying corpse. And just because you're saved, what does that do to my body? Nothing. Both lost people and saved people have to go to the doctor. We have to go to the hospital. We're not going to be exempt from this. Because my body is earthy, it is a vessel, it is subject to all of the vestitudes of Adam and his sin and death and corruption. And just because I'm saved, nothing happened. I didn't get spiritual in my body after I got saved. Now, that's Adam. As we're back in 1 Corinthians 15, the second Adam is different. His body is different. Okay? And folks, remember, now we who are in Christ, we're part of a new humanity. And we're going to be getting a different what? A different body, perfectly suited for that humanity. What's one of the ways it makes it different? Well, it's incorruptible. It's glorious. It's powerful. It's spiritual. All right, but what does all that mean? Well, here's something radically different. Verse 45. The first Adam was a life receiver. The last Adam was not a life receiver. He is a life what? He's a life giver. Now, folks, Jesus said that. He kept telling people that. Now, go back to John. Go to John chapter 5 real quick. We can go right through John very rapidly. Look at several of these passages. We'll see it. What would you think about a human being who made this statement? John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom He will. Now, if I made that statement, if I came up to you and said, you know, God can raise the dead, and I can raise the dead too, anybody I want to. Now, what would you say to that? You say, I think he needs psychiatric help. But folks, Jesus said that. And he's a man, isn't he? He's a man making this statement that he has the ability to give life to whosoever he what? He wills. He's not a life receiver. He's a life what? He's a life giver. And so in John chapter 6, in verse 33, he would make statements like this, that he's the bread of life. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives what? Life unto the world. Or, John chapter 6, look at verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by what? The Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Jesus is the bread, and just like Jesus shared the infinite essence of His Father, that's how He lived. We share the essence of Christ, and we live because of Him. So John chapter 6, verse 63, look at what He says. It is the Spirit that does what? It's the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits what? Nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are what? They're life. It's His words by the Holy Spirit that's not receiving life, it's giving life to people who will believe those words. So in John chapter 6 again, look at verse 68. Can you believe this? Simon Peter looks at him and says, Lord, where are we going to go? You've got words of what kind of life? Eternal life. Not a life like we know today. And so in John chapter 8, verse 21, Jesus is going to make this amazing statement. Jesus is going to say to the Pharisees, Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins, and whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he says, Whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, Watch this, You are from where? Does everybody see that? That word from means out of. You are out of what? The beneath. What is that? It's the earth. The first Adam was made out of the what of the ground? The dust of the ground. You are from beneath. I, that is Christ, I'm from above. Meaning, He's not of the dust of the what? He's not of the dust of the ground. He's the Lord from heaven. He says, You are of this world. I am not of this world. And I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Where did Jesus come from? Heaven. He had a body prepared for Him. A body that was human, not subject to corruption. He had a body that died when He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. He had a body that was laid in the grave and a body that was physically resurrected. But He's from above. We're from where? We're from beneath. Just like Genesis 2:7 says. And so in John chapter 10, in verse 28, He says this very simply. And I give unto them what? I give it. So as we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, we know that there is a natural body. We know that there is a spiritual body. How do we know that? Genesis 2, verse 7. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. He had a body that is natural, formed out of the dust of the earth, of this material down here. But the last Adam, he's not a life receiver, he's a life what? He's a life giver. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. You'll notice the phrase was made is italicized. He wasn't created to be a quickening spirit. He is a quickening spirit. So, verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are what? Okay, but what about the future? As is the heavenly, such are they also that are what? Heavenly. Do you see what it's saying? The last man wasn't formed. He came down from heaven. He's the Lord. He is the last man. And upon His resurrection, He was given a glorified body, an exalted position, full of grace and glory and power and majesty, not subject to weakness, not subject to tiredness. He was given a body like that. So we know this, brethren, that as believers, we are going to be given a body prepared. Where? From heaven. The psalmist says, "You have prepared for me a body." Well, who did that? God. I have a body. It's not going to be made with human hands. It's from heaven. God is doing this. And not only will I be given a body prepared from heaven, my body will be like whose body? Jesus Christ. And will bear the image, look at verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So there is a vessel that is being prepared for me as a habitation for the bride of Christ. And that habitation, that vessel, that container is made not with human hands, not of the dust of this ground, not of corruption, but of incorruption. It is likened unto His glorious body, and it will not only be a vessel for me and my identity, because there is a continuity of that, folks, that vessel will not be a life receiver. That vessel will be a life giver. And you're going to think about that for a while. What kind of life do you have? Temporary? What kind of life do you have, folks? Eternal. Is that life a life receiver? Like someone has to keep that pumped up so it's always receiving? Or is that life always giving? What do you think? It's always giving. And so, folks, whereas on earth my human life consists of body and breath, do you know what my human life is going to look like in the new heaven and new earth? It's going to consist not of body and breath. It's going to consist of body and spirit, capital S. We're going to bear not the recipient of life. We're going to bear the source of life. We are going to have a spiritual body. Radiant, glorious, a habitation for the bride, of whom we already have the earnest of the Spirit of God already in this dirty, earthen vessel. But there's going to be a vessel made by God that consists of body and spirit and you. Forever. You say, what does that mean? It means death is lost. It means that you're going to be exalted after our bodily humiliation to a place of glory and majesty. You're going to be a sharer, as you are right now, in your spirit of the very essence of Christ. You're going to be one with your husband, Jesus Christ. And you're going to shine like the stars forever. And do you know what that ought to do in your soul right now? Look at verse 57. What should be happening inside of you? 1 Corinthians 15:57. What? Thanks be to God! What a privilege for wretched men like us to be the vessels of the bride of Jesus Christ. To be unioned and yoked with Him. To be one with Him. To have communion with Him. To be a bearer of His Spirit, that Holy Spirit of God, for eternity. To be vessels of eternal life. Now here's the application. Folks, the application is this. You will never be fully spiritual on this earth. People talk about, you know, walking in victory and never struggling and never having problems with corruption and, you know, sin getting after me. And people talk about all this kind of stuff as if I already have a spiritual body. I don't. Right? Our body is not spiritual. And you're not going to be fully spiritual until your regenerated spirit be ultimately conformed into the image of Christ is union with a fully spiritual what? Body. The body and the spirit have to be brought what? Together. That's why you'll never be satisfied just being absent from the body and present with the Lord.
That's great and glorious, and I'm so glad about that. But what I want to see is absent from the body, present with the Lord, unioned with my new body. That's what I want. And Paul's going to argue for that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Folks, your body is full of corruption. Your body is going to be weakening. Your body has all these shameful tendencies and that sin nature, and it's going to die, and it's going to bother you. It's going to cause you to groan until the day you shed it. So what is victory then in Christ? Look at verse 57. Thanks be unto God which gives us the what? The victory. Is there victory? Well, yeah, but what do you mean? I mean this. Walking in the light of the Spirit of God in the midst of the struggle and the corruption and the groaning and the agonizing and the feelings that come from a sinful nature. I mean, in spite of that, the power of God by looking at unseen things calls me to be empowered to live the life of Christ. That's what I mean. Our victory is in God. Our victory is not in human means. It's not in measures of science. It's victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you're free to just labor and serve, and it's okay, and fight on and be transformed in your inner man, so that you'll be ready to behold Him and be prepared for that vessel that is so glorious and is like the vessel of the Son of God. A vessel that is dominated by the Spirit. A vessel that is not a life receiver. It is the bearer of the life giver for the glory of God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.